pass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. The first of 4 scripture readings again this evening. Now we are glad to see a small company of the Lord's people gathered together from our congregation on this Thanksgiving occasion. As many of you realize, it has been our custom for a number of years to bring forward the Thanksgiving service from the actual Thanksgiving day to the previous evening to free our families for hospitality and out-of-town visitors who may be with them and so forth. And we are encouraged to see a group of you who've come with a thankful spirit tonight to praise and honor the Lord. Now, we are living in an age when generally men and women are not characterized by their spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude, either to other people who may have favored them and benefited them in different ways, and certainly not before the great God, the Creator of all things. And we are living in such times then when we feel in this congregation that every opportunity should be taken to encourage the Lord's people to a right and proper spirit of thanksgiving. And such an occasion as this one nationally is a very appropriate time to turn our thoughts to God in this way. And it is a great part of the Christian life and of biblical piety or biblical religion that we should seek to cultivate together a thankful spirit. And I want to suggest to you this evening that one of the ways in which we can be encouraged to do so tonight is to consider 4 incidents from the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the readings that we have shared together already tonight, 2 from the Gospel of Matthew, 1 from John's Gospel, and 1 from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, all had a common theme. And you are probably aware of that common theme, which I underlined for you, namely that each of these incidents is bound together as a time when our Lord Jesus specifically gave thanks himself. In fact, I suggest to you that these are the only 4 recorded instances in our Lord's life and ministry where he is said to have given thanks, and the matter for which he gave thanks is written down for us in Holy Writ. Now, of course, we are to believe concerning our Lord that he was constantly thankful. As the Apostle Paul has exhorted us to give thanks, in all circumstances we must believe that our great Lord and our great leader himself was constantly thankful in spirit. But on these 4 occasions, in a remarkable way, the Holy Spirit has recorded for us the reasons why our Lord was deeply thankful in his own life and heart. And I propose for a few minutes together to look at these 4 cameos, if you like, these 4 pictures of the Lord Jesus relative to his giving thanks. Because surely, as he gave thanks, he has become the pattern for us also in our thanksgiving and in our worship. And I think we'll find, as I briefly touch upon these 4 incidents this evening, that there is much that will challenge and encourage us at this season, and particularly in this great duty of our Christian lives. It was the Puritan Thomas Brooks who, in one of the volumes of his work, said this: "Ingratitude," said Brooks, "stops the ear of God and shuts the hand of God and turns away the heart of God. And therefore you had need be thankful for even a little grace. Unthankfulness is the greatest injustice that may be. It is the withholding from the great landlord of heaven and earth his due and his debt." so that we might then not withhold the great landlord of heaven and earth his due and his debt. Let us consider this subject together tonight. Now, first of all, in the first of these four incidents in Matthew chapter 14 and verses 19 through 21, you will notice that our Lord Jesus Christ gave thanks for daily bread. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, says Matthew, and looking up into heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Now you recall, I'm sure, in a few sentences, the occasion on which this happened. It was the height of our Lord's ministry, and he had sought solace with his disciples from the pressing crowds and had gone away into a solitary place, only to find that the crowds had followed him round the lake and interrupted that solitude of Jesus with his disciples. And so there on the sloping hills of Bethsaida Julius, some 5,000 men, mark you, along with women and children, had met to press in upon Jesus once more. And having spent some time with them, he had compassion, you recall, upon their needs, and set them down in serried ranks on the hillside upon the green grass, because it was springtime, in rows of 100s and 50s. He had set them out there. And then the little boy had come, when the disciples, perplexed, had said to Jesus, "Where will we buy sufficient bread to feed such a multitude as this?" And the little lad, with his picnic basket of five loaves and two fish, gave them to Jesus. And at that point, you remember, we read this evening, Jesus looked up toward heaven, and taking the five loaves and the two fish in his hands, he gave thanks and broke the bread and had his disciples distribute it to the multitude. Now I suggest to you, my friends, this evening that we have a remarkable instance of our Lord's thankfulness. He did not disdain to give thanks to God, even though he was himself the Creator. And it's extraordinary when you think of this, that if anyone in that multitude or among the disciples did not need to give thanks at all for anything, it was the Lord Jesus. For the ingathering of nature's bounty, the corn, the wine, the grapes, the olives, for the work of divine providence, for all of God's mercies temporally, there is a sense in which Jesus had no need to give thanks, because he is and was the Lord, the Creator of all things. Yet he chose to do so. And in his example, you see, is the standard that we also should follow. Now, what does it say to us this evening? But this, that even in the common things of life, you see, our Lord Jesus Christ maintained communion with his Father, the richest kind of communion. As he parted the bread and distributed the fish, and they were miraculously multiplied among the crowd, so that, as we read, more than 12 baskets of fragments that were left over were gathered up by the disciples. And Jesus expressed his communion with the Father even in the little things, apparently, of life. The giving thanks before food. And how this applies to us this evening is obvious, I think, that we as professing Christians should offer grace or prayer before our meals regularly. After all, if we have guests with us, do they not, after the meal, thank the host courteously for his or her provision? How much more, then, should we, who sit before laden tables, that often groan with the bounty that God has given us as he's ransacked the skies above us and the earth about us and the seas around us to satisfy our bodily needs, how much more should we give thanks to the Lord, the Heavenly Father, who are the creatures of his hand, who are dependent for our every breath upon him, and provision for our every need as Jesus in his Godhead was not. It is this Lord indeed who has provided such rich mercies for us that we are bound to follow Jesus' example here. It was William Perkins the Puritan who said that every table spread before us is a lively sermon to us of God's special providence for our bodies. And William Gurnall, another Puritan, said, our whole life is but a passage from one mercy to be entertained by another. As one cloth is drawn from our tables, so another is laid for a new feast to be spread upon. And we should give thanks in the common things of life, as Jesus did, because he left us his example in a thankful heart for daily bread. And you children who are here in this service, it's so important for you to learn that great lesson, not only with your parents, but when you're on your own, to bow your head and remember how good is the God we adore, and simply give your own private thanks to him when your parents are not present with you. Now, do you notice then, secondly, with me, that there is the other instance from Matthew's Gospel this evening that we read about, where Jesus our Lord is recorded in a similar way as having given thanks. And on this occasion in Matthew 11, he is giving thanks for what we may call an unrestricted salvation. Matthew 11, verses 25 to 26. At that time Jesus declared, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will. Now the background to that passage, as you look back for a few verses beforehand, is one of general opposition to Jesus' ministry, one of rejection, where he has said in verse 16 and following that that generation in which he lived was like children playing in the marketplace. And one segment of the children would play on the flute and expect the other segment to dance for them. But there was no dancing, Jesus said. Or the generation was like a set of children who were mourning, but the other segment of the game refused to weep with them. And Jesus said in a similar way, you have rejected my ministry because John the Baptist came neither eating and drinking, and you did not accept his ministry, and the Son of Man has come both eating and drinking. And you say, behold, a man who is a glutton and who is fond of his wine. And the picture is one of rejection of Jesus' ministry, as he then goes on to call down woes upon the cities in which he has ministered his mighty works, and yet they have not repented. And suddenly into that narrative of rejection and of judgment is the beautiful instance of Jesus praising and thanking God. I praise you, he says, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things, that is, the things concerning salvation, from the wise and the clever, and you have revealed them instead to babes. Now, what this incident teaches us, beloved, is that Jesus was deeply thankful in the days of his flesh for an unrestricted salvation. As you read these verses with me tonight, please do not think that our Lord is rejoicing, but the kingdom of heaven is restricted in its access. Rather, what our Lord is doing is glorifying the Father. Not, you see, that the wise and the clever of this world are being excluded, but that the kingdom is such that even the humblest and lowest may enter into it. And if indeed the wise and the clever are excluded, it is because they are excluding themselves. In their pride and skepticism and rejection of our Lord's ministry. But his heart opens before his heavenly Father, and he says, I praise you that you've hidden these truths of salvation from those that think they ought to know them, and revealed them instead to those who are childlike in spirit and humble in heart. And the kingdom is received, you see, by the hungering, childlike people of this world, by the thirsting soul that longs after righteousness. And this is God's good pleasure, says Jesus, and he acknowledges it thankfully. Now I wonder this evening if you are thankful in a similar way for an unrestricted salvation, that God has made that entrance door so narrow in a sense, and so low, that only as you bow in humility and repentance of sin and contriteness of heart can you squeeze through it. But it is never so small that those who are truly in that condition can but go in one by one. For an unrestricted salvation, we should be deeply thankful to our Heavenly Father this evening. Now the third picture you remember is from the Gospel of John, where in John chapter 11, verses 38 to 44, the third cause for Jesus' thankfulness is for the light that shines beyond the grave. It's particularly appropriate for us this evening, as in this congregation we have recently sustained a bereavement, and one of our dear sisters is in mourning for her husband even tonight, and yet rejoicing in what appears to be the hope of salvation for him. And here in these verses, remember, Jesus looked up toward heaven and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And you remember the scene again in a few sentences, how he had come to that familiar town of just outside Jerusalem at least, and there Martha and Mary lived, and their brother Lazarus, and Lazarus had died a short time prior to Jesus' arrival, and had been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus coming into that situation, fraught with sadness and tears, and the sorrow of bereavement, goes straight to the tomb, and having prayed to his heavenly Father, evidently in the presence of a great crowd that heard him, he commanded the man who was dead to come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And we read in the record that he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave cloth. But prior to that amazing resurrection from the dead was Jesus' prayer of thanks. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And you see, the cause of Jesus' thanks was very clear, that he had said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never finally die. And Jesus was giving thanks for a visual illustration of that great spiritual truth. And if ever there were an instance visually displayed of the claim that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, it is in the raising of Lazarus, helplessly bound in the grave and by death, as he came to life again. And this proves beyond any shadow of doubt that for the believer, death is not the end of life. The truth, you see, is sealed forevermore by Jesus' prayer of thanks, and later by his own resurrection from the dead to endless life, that we are to be thankful for the light that shines beyond the grave. I thank thee Father of heaven, or in heaven, said Jesus, that thou hast heard me. As he prepared to call the dead back to life again. Let me ask you this evening, are you thankful for that blessed hope? As life goes on and the body decays and our powers decrease, and we are not as once we were, and death looms ever closer, are you, my friend, my Christian friend this evening, thankful that when death comes and knocks, as it were, upon your door, you may say without fear, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast heard me. And I know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now finally, as we finish this evening, there is the fourth occasion on which our Lord gave thanks in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 24. These familiar words, we use them every communion season. When he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, take, eat, all of you. Now in our communion service, we focus upon the breaking of the bread. Tonight, I want to focus upon the giving of thanks. And as he gave thanks for daily bread, as he gave thanks for life beyond the grave, as he gave thanks for an unrestricted salvation, so now we see him giving thanks at the end of his life and ministry for the Father's great plan of salvation. Now I stand, my friends, in awe of this passage. Every time we read it on a communion Sunday, every time I come across it in my own Bible reading, I feel awed by what Jesus did. And I wonder if you've ever considered it seriously as you've read the passage yourself. The most sacred night in all the world's history. The consummation of the Father's plan of salvation. About to reach its completion and realization. And Jesus is there in the upper room with the 12 disciples, one of them a betrayer, and he is about to pray at the Passover meal and include the giving of thanks. And at that table, the faith of Jesus, you see, met its ultimate test. Would he still go on with that work to which the Father had called him? That work which was to entail, in a few hours' time, the sweating of great drops of blood in the garden of the agony. The hanging helpless upon the cross under his Father's wrath and displeasure. The abandonment that that meant for him, the second person of the Trinity. And at the table, the awful reality of these things must have come before him as he established what we know as the Lord's Supper in the breaking of his bread, symbolizing his body to be broken, the pouring of the wine, symbolizing his blood to be shed. He could see, as it were, the cross in full view and the agony of bearing in his own sinless person the sins of all his elect, forsaken by God and man. And in the light of that, he gave thanks for that. And you see, that's why I stand in awe of that passage. It passes human understanding as Jesus in the very vestibule of Calvary was of a thankful spirit to his heavenly Father. And we need to ask ourselves this evening, as we have come on this Thanksgiving occasion, are we above all other considerations of the light that shines beyond the grave, the Father's daily provision of food to sustain us, the other blessings that we have mentioned this evening, above them all, are we motivated, as Jesus was, to give thanks for God's great plan of salvation, and in our case, for his dying love, who is our Lord and Savior. And are we ready to say of our circumstances, wherever he may put me, whatever may happen to me, however I may be treated by others, I will remember it is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 4 times, then, when Jesus gave thanks, I suggest to you that they are examples for our living and for our worship and for our obedience here this evening, as we look at the peerless example of our Master and see that his life was not divided into different compartments, one of worship and one of daily work, one of thanksgiving and one of recognition for the services of others, but his whole life was one mighty business of the worship of the living God, so that even in the common things of life, as well as in the greatest things of his own self-offering, our Savior was deeply thankful, and in his religion as the Son of Man, there was a large place for a grateful heart. May we find ourselves of the same spirit as our Lord and Master, for daily bread, for an unrestricted salvation, for the light that shines beyond the grave, and for God the Father's matchless plan of salvation. Thanks be to God this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we find that our Lord's example indeed humbles and yet encourages us. For surely we have been taught these things recorded in Holy Writ, that we might be thankful in each one of these areas and in many more of our common and daily lives. Make us truly grateful, acknowledging your mercies this evening. And may the Spirit of Jesus, a thankful Spirit, possess us more and more for his name's sake. Amen.